would, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 12 this morning as we continue in this series on the divine authority of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read this. For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, again this morning we ask that you would truly open our eyes. We would behold wonderful things out of your word. We'll give you the praise and the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We have been in a series. This is the seventh message in a series. We'll be ending, Lord willing, next week on the subject matter of the divine authority of Scripture. We've looked at a lot of different topics in that. We've looked at how the Bible has come to us. We looked at the authority of Scripture in science and prophecy and typology and progressive revelation. We learned last week about how to interpret Scripture. And we said the key to understanding Scripture is obedience to what we know in Scripture. This morning, we want to look at the subject matter of what the Word of God says about itself. What does the Word of God say about itself? Well, this is probably the key text on that issue, though certainly Psalm 19 talks about the Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And we think of Psalm 119, the entire Psalm dealing with the Word of God. But in the most concise and precise way, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4 is probably the most penetrating verse dealing with its own commentary on the Word of God itself. And we want to go through this and just put this thing together and trust that God will really make it alive in our lives today. Let's take a look at the very first statement that is made here. For the Word of God is quick, simply an old English word for alive. And I want to say a couple of things about this issue of being alive. We often pay an awful lot of attention to the fact that the Bible is filled with principles for living. And we use that term a lot. It's not a bad term because it's true. The Bible gives us principles for how to raise our children, principles for how to handle our finances, principles for our marriage, principles for how to conduct business at the office, all kinds of principles. And those are good. But you know, principles are information a lot of times. It can be applied, and that's wonderful, and that's good. But there are principles that are found many times in good books. Dale Carnegie wrote a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, and much of what he had to say was very biblical. So they were good principles. But I think we underplay the issue that the Bible talks less about principles, and it talks more about the Word of God being actually alive. And what do we mean by that when we talk about the Word of God being alive? There are some traits that are involved in something that is alive. I'd like, if you would, to turn to your right to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like you to look at verse 23. Fairly well-known verse. Verse 23. And I'd like you to look, if you would, at that verse, and it reads this way. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice it talks about how a person is born again. He is converted, or he is born again, by the word of God. The word of God is what gives him life. Not corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Anything Shakespeare has ever written, Dale Carnegie, Michener, all the great classics, whatever, are all going to burn up and go away. But the Word of God will abide forever because it's alive. It's alive. There's something else about something that is alive. It not only is alive, but it can multiply itself. You'll see that in the book of Acts. It talks about the Word being multiplied, spreading rapidly, taking hold and grips in a person's heart, taking root. We find that the Word of God is very unique in the sense that it is able to not only reproduce itself, but it's able to give life. It actually gives life, as it says here in this passage. And I think that we as Christians ought to know something about that term, born again. When the Bible talks about giving life, you know, a number of years ago when President Carter was president, I have no idea to know whether he is or is not a Christian, but somehow the word born again through his influence really swept over the nation, and there was a lot of terminology about Carter being born again. And as a result of that, the unsaved world, particularly the religious community, all of a sudden divided Christianity up into two categories. There were the Christians and then the born-again Christians. And the born-again Christians were really fanatical Christians, people that, you know, went around telling everybody they were Christians or witnessed or read the Bible or did a lot of praying and went to church every Sunday and, you know, really were pretty committed to that way of life. So there was these two categories. And we've since adopted the term born-again Christian. You've heard of a double negative? That's a double positive. That doesn't really make any sense. It's like an orange-orange. Well, of course an orange is an orange. That's what it is. Any person who has been born again is a Christian. And any Christian is a person who has been born again. So when someone says to you at the office, oh, you're one of those born-again kind? Oh, wait a minute. There aren't kinds. There are not little labels. They're not... No. You need to be kind and gentle particularly if they say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not the born-again kind. I had somebody say that to me one day. I said, well, I got some bad news for you. There is only one kind of Christian, and it's the born-again kind. That's it. There are no other... That's it. If you are born again, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have been born again. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. So that needs to be clarified, but you see what takes place. The reason the Word of God is able to give life is because death means separation. When Adam and Eve sinned, their spirits, their ability to relate to God due to sin, separated them from God. We, by inheriting the nature of Adam, have been separated from God the moment we're born into this world the first time physically. And then Jesus talks about a man being born again the second time. That is when the Word of God, the gospel, goes into his heart, takes root, he believes it. At that moment, his spirit is now back in a right relationship. He is reconciled to God. That is life. Therefore, the Scriptures are able to give life to a person who is spiritually dead. And that's all it means to be born again. We ought to know that and have a grasp of that. There's something else that's very unique regarding the subject matter of the Word of God being alive and powerful and giving life. Have you ever noticed how Christians talk about their testimony? How Christians will give a testimony? Testimonies, again, are divided up into two categories. Usually when you meet another Christian, another brother or sister in Christ, one of the first things we like to ask that person is, hey, I'd like to hear your testimony. By that we mean, I'd sure like to know how you got saved. Did you just read the Word? Did somebody share it with you? Were you at a church meeting or what have you? So we use that term, and that's kind of universally understood, that we have a testimony. Don't plan on walking up to a religious person that thinks they're a Christian and ask them for their testimony. I was a quote-unquote religious person thinking he was a Christian for 26 years, and I never heard the word testimony. Never even heard it. I had no idea, other than in a courtroom. But I'd never heard the word applied in a sense of people giving a test. Had you said, give me your testimony, I would have thought, did I rob a bank? Did I do something? Am I getting ready? What are you talking about? I had no idea. When I became a Christian, I started understanding that lingo, and you automatically start talking about when you first came to know the Lord. Yesterday, we had three men at the men's breakfast give their testimony. But the testimony they gave was not so much when they came to know Christ. They were testifying of what God is doing in their lives now. And so here again, we have this life that is being imparted at the moment of the new birth. Then there is the sustaining power of the Word of God in that person as he grows in his Christian life. And so he gives testimony as to what is happening in his Christian life. And we ought to always be able to do that. There ought to be things that are happening in our lives that we can give testimony and testify of. Let's take a look at this next statement. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful. Powerful simply meaning it energizes. It gives life in that sense. in the fact that it gives energy to. It is active. Maybe some translations would say active. The Word of God is alive and active. It is active because it is alive. That is part of being alive. There are a lot of, again, good books that can give some good principles. There's a problem, though. If you try to apply the principles that the books give, there is not any power behind the book to give life to the principle. And that does not mean that books haven't helped people. They have. But you still see that people wind up doing things out of their fleshly power. And God is not pleased with that. Therefore, when God gives us a principle in Scripture, when He gives us something that is active in here and tells us to obey it, we are capable of doing that because we have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God gives the power, gives the divine grace to carry out or activates the principle that we have learned in this living Word. And that's the purpose behind that. This is why we refer to believers as growing. You see, a believer can grow. You can't grow unless you're a believer. You can grow physically, but you cannot grow spiritually. You must be a believer to have this book continually working within, giving you new active things to act upon, commandments, discerning thoughts, wisdom, guidance, that gives us that direction that is so necessary and so needed. I'll share a little something with you along this line that I think is important. And this is kind of a private thought, I would say, but I shared it with the earlier service. I feel led to share this. Prior to my salvation, and even in the early stages of it, and this is to show you the principle of the Word of God being active in our growth. And I've told you before, I used to have a pretty hot temper, but not, it was beyond that. If you wronged me, I'm gonna get you back. I'm gonna get you back big time. I'm gonna find a way to double what you've done to me. I mean, I used to lay awake at night thinking of how I was gonna get back at somebody that did me in. All right. When I got saved, God didn't just throw that away. I brought my flesh right into the kingdom with me, and you know it eventually will be gone when I die. But it's here right now, and it's also alive and active and doing a very good job. And I carry a lot of those rough spots in. But here's what we're talking about the Word being alive and active. I want you to turn back again to 1 Peter, and I want you to, you can hold your places in Hebrews, but turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to see a particular text here that went in and did its work within my heart. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to those that are crooked. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us, get this, an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, when people spoke against him, all right, he did not speak back, he did not try to get back. When he suffered, he did not threaten them, but committed himself to God, who is able to judge righteously. About 10 years ago, this verse, I don't recall if somebody brought it to my attention or whether I was reading it, but the issue of Christ being an example, the perfect Son of God, that had every right, so to speak, to be offended, to be mad, to be angry, and to get back and everything else, did not choose to do that, and then said, this is an example. And I remember thinking that I no longer have the right to be offended ever again. And I don't say this boastfully. I give all credit to the Word of God. I have not been offended in 10 years. Ever since that verse, you cannot offend me. You can apologize for saying something offensive, like when you all laughed at me a while ago and I told you I was nearing 40. That was offensive. My birthday's coming up early next year, and the big 3-0. See, that's offensive. You can all apologize to me later. But when I say I can't be offended, I mean that I gave up my right to being offended a long time ago. I just gave it up. It was like this verse just came in and just went right into my heart and said, who do you think you are being offended? You can't be offended. Not if you've given up your right to be offended. And even if I think of it from a logical standpoint, I can't help but to think of, if a person does offend us, the first thing we ought to ask ourselves is, did they mean to? 98% of the time, people do not mean to offend us. So we can dismiss it on that basis. Secondly, maybe I overreacted. A good percent of the time, we do that. And I sure used to do that an awful lot. I would overreact to what somebody said or what somebody did. So therefore, I can dismiss it. Thirdly, maybe the person did. Maybe 2% of the time, somebody did try to offend me. In that case, that's their problem. They've got a real problem, and now I can put them on my prayer list to pray for their problem. So in all three cases, I don't have any right to be offended. It's gone. It's over with. And these are the kind of things that happen that no other book can give me. I could read something like that in another book, but I wouldn't have the energizing power of God to enter my life and say, we're going to activate this. Today we're going to bring this into real action in your life. And God has done that. He's freed me from a wicked way that I used to have in that, and has dealt with that, and I feel very freed from it, and I thank Him for it. It's alive. It is powerful. It does great things. Turn back, if you would, to Hebrews, and let's take a look at the rest of this. We have a lot still to cover here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's alive. It is powerful. It's active here. It energizes. And then it says this, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Probably speaking of a Roman sword. It's saying that the Word of God is sharper than a sword, and here's why it is sharper. Three things, and we'll take each one of them. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It pierces. What does it pierce? It pierces all three of these areas. First of all, it pierces even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. And I got to tell you, I know it's difficult sometimes to define exactly the difference between the soul and the spirit, but God clearly defines that there's a distinction. You and I are made up of a body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is basically our nature. It is basically the seat of our emotions. It is that part of us that can be offended. It is that soulishness of man. It is the immaterial part of man that relates to the world. The spirit is the immaterial part of man that relates to God, that relates to God. In understanding the fact that God Himself, through His Word, can rightly divide or cut through or penetrate and make a distinction between that which is coming out of my soul and that which is coming out of my spirit as I am rightly related to God, is very necessary. I must have that in order to be discerning. Because, you see, my soul and my spirit are very close neighbors. They live in the same house. They're very close neighbors. And sometimes I get them a little confused, and I'm not really sure what is coming out of my whole being. I'm not sure whether it's my soul that's relating or my spirit that's relating. And it's the Word of God that will remind and direct and give that discernment to that. And I think it's so important to be able to see that. Just this past week, I was sharing with the earlier service that we won't turn here, but over in Luke chapter 10, it tells us some things in Luke chapter 10 about Christ's disciples being able to have the power to step on scorpions and serpents and do all kinds of mighty things. And he says, hey, wait a minute. Don't delight in the fact that you have this mighty power, but delight in this, that your names are written in heaven. And just in my quiet time this past week, I came across that passage, and it sort of reminded me of, in a unique way, of how many wonderful things that I have in Christ here in this world, and we need to be reminded of that, and we're blessed by that. And we do have mighty power, and we have a lot of great things, But it was as though God was just saying, I want you, Mike, to get your focus back on track here because of the things I've blessed you with and blessed the congregation with and blessed each person with. The real focus needs to be an eternal focus. Don't delight in all the things that you have in that sense, but delight in this, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're going to heaven someday. Then I turned on, as I was reading through, I got to Luke 16, and there's a passage there where he's rebuking the Pharisees because they were covetous and so on. And in that particular passage, he says, there are certain things that men delight in which are an abomination to God. And that passage just kind of came off the lines here in my Bible and said, would you ponder for a few minutes what it is that you have been ensnared by, wrapped up in, that men delight in, that God calls an abomination? And for every person that might be different. But what I'm trying to drive home here is God's ability to just personally say to me, as I'm going through a text like that, say to me, wait, I want you to halt here a little bit. Don't just read through this thing. I want you to stop. Because it just sort of grabbed me, and I thought, what are some of those things that I delight in, that most of the world delights in, that God calls an abomination? Those are strong words, an abomination. And God brought some things to my mind. That's the idea. You see, there can be my soul really relating to some of these things, and my spirit is not, because it's in tune with God, or should be. And it's the Word of God that goes through and pierces between the two of those and separates them and says, wait, this is that soulishness. This is the emotion aspect of you. This is your fleshly appetite. This over here is of God. And it's important to know the difference, so we have to spend time allowing God to rightly divide that. I also go back here in Hebrews, and it says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And I got to tell you, this is a tough one. Because all of a sudden he gets right into the physical realm. He could be relating to this. Here's the soulishness of man that's more of his humanity. Here's the spirit of man, which is more of the spiritual realm, all right? And then comparing the joints with the marrow, because the marrow is what produces the blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood, which we've seen in Scripture. And it could be that it's sort of saying the joints can really do nothing without this marrow. And I need to divide the two. My word can divide the two. But I think it really gets into the physical realm. Not, and I make this real clear, you know my view on the gospel of health and wealth. Great, great people, godly people that have been in the Word every day have suffered horrible diseases and died, and missionaries and all kinds of things that happen just by living in the world, in the world system. But I have to believe that there's a great deal of stress and bitterness and anger and offense and all those things that are tied up within us that the Word of God is able to physically deal with. As it goes in and penetrates, and as we're obedient to what it says to us, we all of a sudden become freed from some of these passions of the soul, passions of our flesh that wind up causing physical problems within our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that every person has a physical problem, has some sort of a spiritual problem, not necessarily. But it could be. And I think we need to be open to that. I think we need to be sensitive to that. I was just thinking about this past week about the number of places that God identifies His Word by assigning to it or ascribing it a different word to sort of give emphasis to its power. Consider this. It's a lamp unto my feet. In other words, it reveals certain things. It's a light unto my path. It gives direction. It is a sword. It discerns. It's able to cut and separate these things as we've looked at. It is water. The washing of water by the Word, Ephesians says. It's comparing the Word with water. It cleanses. And we need cleansing every day. Got to have that ring around the brain, you know, cleaned out and flushed out, as we talked about a number of months back. It is like a seed. Remember Luke 8 and that parable of the sower? And he says, and here's what all this is about. the seed represents the Word of God. What does a seed do? Well, it grows. You know, a seed is very, very powerful. Very powerful. I'm always amazed at watering my garden in the spring and then having a hot sun come out and baking the surface of the ground, just almost as hard as a rock. And all of a sudden you come out the next day and you'll see a plant just break that soil, just push that stuff aside. And yet the plant itself is so fragile, you touch it and you can't figure it out. It'll split concrete and asphalt. And it's incredible what plant, you've seen them growing out of sidewalks and all kinds of places. Those little seeds, they force their way out. It's amazing how it just works its way into things. And I think that's why there's that comparison. It's honey. Scriptures talk about more precious than honey and honeycomb, the Word of God is. It's compared to, and when I think of that, I think of something that really gives us energy. I think that it's referred to as, I need it more than I do my necessary food, as it tells us in Scripture. So it's compared with food, or that which nourishes. And I put all that together and I say, you know, that spells peace. That spells peace to my life. And I believe that spells health in many, many respects. I believe that can heal or even prevent certain things from happening as we allow it to divide asunder even the joints and the marrow. Lastly, we look down here and we read this. It says, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The thoughts are those things that we sort of ponder in our mind. The intents are sort of the ideas, the concepts that come out of that. And it says that God can even go through and separate just those little areas of the mind and how we think. And I say to myself, you know, there's no other book that can do that. There just is no other book that can do that. This is the only book in the world that can go in and tell me what I'm thinking. What does it tell us about our hearts or our minds? It says the heart is deceitful and incurably wicked. Who can know it? The Lord. I, the Lord, try the reins. I try the heart. I know your heart. You don't know your heart. I don't know my heart. But God does, and therefore it's necessary to have the Word of God go in and actually separate or pierce through my thoughts and my intentions. And I think a great passage that deals with that is just in the very next chapter of Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 12 through 14 of Hebrews 5. Look what we read here. We read this. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How can you tell when your thoughts are right or wrong? Good or evil? How can we always know? How can we really tell? There's no way to go into our own system and try to logic it out. We can't do it. Here's a rebuke. There's a rebuke here. It says, you know, if you've been a Christian for a while and you're still on the milk of the Word, you're still on the bottle, it's comparing you with a little child. You know, and we know that it's a tragic thing in the physical realm. To see a child that can never grow up, due to some, you know, problem, some physical problem, handicap. And yet, far more important is the spiritual realm, and people are walking around just, you know, sucking on the bottle. Some have never even put it close to their lips, don't know anything about the Word. And it says here, you're unskillful in the Word of righteousness. But those that are of full age, those that are mature, have their senses, their abilities in their mind, they're able to discern between that which is right and that which is wrong, between good and evil. How? Through the Word of God. By taking the meatier sections as we work through this. And this gives us that ability to discern and to understand. Now, I want to pause for a second. I want to say something because I think this is very important at this stage of our entire study and what we've looked at. And we'll close out, Lord willing, next week. We've used the term this morning, born again. We've used the term Christian. We've used the term testimony. We've talked about the milk of the Word. We've talked about the meat here. We've talked about the ability of the Word of God to rightly divide, to cut through, you know, the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and the thoughts and the intents. But I want to pause for a moment. I want to ask you something. In your own testimony, in your own spiritual pilgrimage, as long as you've been a Christian, does this verse here in verse 12 just not really mean a whole lot? I mean, are you looking at this and saying, I've never experienced any of those things. I've never experienced the Word of God cutting through anything in my life. Well, I want you to be honest and stop and think and say to yourself, if I have an illuminated mind, which I'm supposed to have if I'm truly born again, if I've got an illuminated mind, and if I'm in the Scriptures, something ought to be clicking, something somewhere along the line, all right? Or maybe I'm in the Scriptures and I've got an illuminated mind, but I'm not being obedient to what I already know. Remember we said last week, God says, we're not going any further. We're not moving on. You can stay right here with just a little bit of light, and that's it. Or perhaps you've just heard a lot of terminology, and you never really have received Christ. Or perhaps you've received Him, and you'd be honest enough to say, I take a little bit of milk once a week. I just get a little bit here and there just to try to stay alive, just to try to sustain myself in life. You know something? You really can't get through the day so much as life. The Christian life is a marathon. It is not a sprint. You can't even begin to make it anywhere without being fed every day. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to go from the milk, and you're going to go into the meat, you're going to go onto the gristle. And the reason that's happening is not because your mind is more illuminated. It's as illuminated the day you're born again as it is today or 100 years from now, because the Spirit of God is in there, living within you. What is taking place is you now have a greater capacity to hear from Him. You've developed a capacity because you're building upon that nourishment. You know how when you get close to someone, your wife, your husband, your children, somebody at work, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, the closer you get to someone, the more intimate you become in understanding the way they think and feel and act, and you actually get to a point where you're no longer on a milk relationship. You're in such a meaty relationship that you can look at that person's countenance and you can tell a great deal about their facial expressions, their body language, gestures, terminology, all kinds of things. There's an intimacy that is developed. You're at that stage. You're at that level. God is saying to us, that's the stage that He wants us at. He wants the Word to be so alive, so active, so powerful, that we're at a stage that as we're going through the Word, He all of a sudden says, that's the soul, here's the spirit. He says, no, that's the joint, here's the marrow. No, those are the thoughts, here are the intents. No, you can now discern between that which is right and that which is wrong. And His promise is that He will reveal to us, yea, the deep things of God. His Spirit will search those things out. But you see, in order to have any of this effective, you and I have to sort of go into the operating room every morning and lay down on the table and say, okay, Lord, take out the knife. Let's do some work. Let's operate. And go in here and say, Lord, what needs to be changed in my life? What do you want to speak to me about this morning? And spend time in the book to have it happen. Because I do believe that the Christian life makes a difference. But I think there's a lot of Christians that aren't making a difference because they're not in the book. I'm not there yet. I don't speak down to you. I feel so shallow for having been a Christian for 20 years. I am utterly amazed at how much some people know and how far along they are. But I shouldn't be comparing myself. But at times I feel so hollow and shallow. And I just realize I just need more of the Word so that I can know more of Him. Why? Because the Word of God is alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it'll pierce even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Perhaps you're here today and you have never honestly, truly trusted the Lord Jesus. You might say this morning, Lord, I realize I've heard a lot of these terms and I have no testimony. I could never give a testimony. There is no testimony. I have no power in my life. There's nothing. I'm religious, but I'm lost. And Lord, I need you this morning desperately. And I confess that I'm a sinful being separated from you, and I want to be born again. I want to receive the new birth. And God says, if you'll believe that Christ took on your sin at Calvary, died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and if you'll confess your sin, yourself as a sinful being before Him, and say, Lord, you can't even, I can't even begin to do anything that would satisfy you. I must come only through your Son. He'll save you today. If you're a Christian, you can honestly say that you're on the milk. Would you make it a goal in your life to get onto the meat, onto the gristle, to move on, to spend that time every single day? Father, we thank you for the privilege again for opening your word, allowing it to speak to our hearts, but Lord, not just on Sunday morning. It's our desire that you would speak to us every single day. And Lord, as we pray, it's our desire that you receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.